Well, this is the first time I have ever spoke in an old Western town. And Carson had written and said to make sure I wear my cowboy hat, which I don't have one. So I was very tempted to grab that, but I don't think I will. It's really good to be here. This morning, Kathy and I were at Georgetown Baptist Church and sharing. They've never had anybody from New Tribes there ever. I was looking at our records. And I asked our guy, and I asked them. So it's kind of fun. You get to go to a church who has no idea. They haven't heard a lot about the unreached of what we take, the work that we do. So that was a fun experience, and we spent some time in the Word there. And I'm excited about this evening. Dan had asked if I could just kind of give an update from our trip to Indonesia, or really Asia, end of last year and beginning of this year. But before we do that, I'd like to just share a passage of Scripture with you that during that trip, we were gone 4 months, or almost 4.5 months. And there's one verse that just stood out to me. It's like the Lord just kept bringing it to mind. So I'd like to take some time and look at that. But let's pray first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as needy people. Lord, there's nothing of ourselves. There's nothing that we have to offer that's helpful to what your big agenda is, except for our willingness to serve you, our willingness to be yours, our willingness to let you work in us, Lord, as the potter and the clay. So, Lord, I pray this evening as we just take some time in your word that you would thrill us, Father, with our weakness, but thrill us, Father, with your power, your strength, your faithfulness. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help us to see a little deeper, a little beyond what is natural, Father, of the work you're doing in our life, of transforming us to be more and more like you every day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the freedom we have to do this together. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I'd like to show a PowerPoint this evening to show some pictures. We were in 4 different countries. But before we do that, I want to take some time to look at 2 Corinthians with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but really it starts in chapter 3. But because of time, I'm hoping to do about 10 minutes. We won't go through it, but 2 Corinthians chapter, the second half of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, the word glory or glorious comes up. Depends on your version you're using, either between 16 and 18 times. I think the word glory shows up in this short little passage more than anywhere else in Scripture. And yet God's glory is described in so many different places in the Old Testament. It's not described the same in the New Testament. It's assuming we've read the Old Testament. It's assuming that we have gone through the stories in the Old Testament that display His glory. I'll mention a few of them in a moment. But let's just take some time to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3, and read up to verse 10 of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if even our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that verse. Verse 7, but we have this, and this is the verse I really want to focus on, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I'm going to be spending some time. We're going to go through a bunch of pictures and just kind of show some of the different folks we met in situations that are happening in Indonesia, New Zealand, Australia, and Papua New Guinea. But doing that, I hope you can just begin to see the incredible weakness we have as people. We're talking about over there as missionaries. incredible weaknesses. Kathy and I kind of had to go with ourselves. We would have loved to leave us behind and gone without us, but we had to take us. And so many situations, I was just so quickly reminded, wow, Tim, you are weak. You have issues. And yet it's not about me, it's about him. Anybody ever heard the word, it's not about our clayness? Anybody heard that word? I haven't. I'm just going to make it up. We're going to be talking about us as earthen vessels. We're clay, fragile pots holding the amazing glory of God, and how God and why God would choose to use clay pots. And then Scripture talks about those as being the least of the values. The clay pots, and yet that's all we are is clay pots. We're fragile. We crack. We chip. We're kind of ugly sometimes. And yet it's not about our clayness, this earthen vessel we're going to look at. It's about his power and his glory. And it's amazing in this passage where the word glory, God's glory, comes up more than anywhere else in a short passage. It also takes his glory and compares that and says that treasure, referring to his glory, is put in clay pots, earthen vessels. Have you ever stopped to think what that would look like? The power and the glory of God put into us? And yet that's what he does. That's what I'd like to highlight. So as we were traveling around, I said this, but I was just over and over and over again impressed with our weakness. Impressed with the weakness of the missionaries we were meeting with. Impressed with the weakness that we would have as an organization to overcome some incredible challenges. Impressed with some king. I got to meet two different kings and sit with them, and I was impressed with their weakness. They're kings in Indonesia. They have a realm, and they have what they call a kingdom, and that area, they have power. They look like all of us. They don't dress. They don't wear robes. They don't wear crowns, but they're called the king, your majesty the king. And when I'm referring to him, I always say, because I'd be the same age, I would say my father the king, Bapa Raja. And yet I was impressed with their weakness. They weren't impressive people. Some of them have bad habits. Some of them have incredible lack of self-discipline in their lives. One king is helping us incredibly. It's a king we're depending on. God's using him to get us into his kingdom. We have three families moving into his kingdom. I'm going to show you just a couple of pictures. Through it all, I kept thinking, Lord, it's not about our strength. It's about your power. That he uses clay vessels. And I'd like to highlight that concept as we're going to spend some time now. Think about yourself, myself, and everybody around us that are children of God. We're simply clay vessels that the Master's chosen to use to do his incredible, powerful thing. It's easy to think about God's glory and the concept. I don't know how much you spent time thinking about glory. Try describing God's glory really hard. It's easier to take time when I won't take too much time. But when God displayed his glory, it shook mountains every time. When God's glory was displayed, such as when the Shekinah glory came down into the temple, everybody just fell on their face and they worshiped. They couldn't do anything else. When God's glory and God himself shows his presence on Mount Sinai, God made it very clear for the first 2 days, you guys have got to get farther, stay away, don't let anybody near, man or animal, put a fence up, keep them far back, because when God comes down, it's going to be powerful. And the power and the fire and the cloud and the storm and the shaking and the smells of the brimstone, I mean, it was just a phenomenal display of his power. But God made it very clear, stay far away, and if you even touch the mountain when I'm there, you're going to die. You guys know the Ark of the Covenant. That was just a little box. Well, I don't know how big it was. Probably bigger than that. But a box that was kind of like to represent the presence of God. And God said that kind of represents his presence. And yet, if anybody even touched it, they would die. I think of Elijah. Remember, as he was in that storm in the mountain, the cave, and it shook, and the wind and everything. And then finally, God speaks to him in a still, small voice. Because it's only that still, small voice that we as humans can actually grapple with. The power of the glory of God is unbelievable, and honestly, for us as humans, very undescribable. Verse 7 of chapter 4, let's read this again. Well, first let's go to verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6, but read it with me and read it slowly and think about what it's saying in the context of God's glory. Verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness," referring to creation. Remember, total darkness. God began, only God was there, and God said, "Let there be light." Poof. Like, that's pretty powerful. And it's that same God with the same power, and he actually says that this God who commanded light to shine from darkness, who has shown in our hearts. That God of that power takes that light and he shines it right into us. Now, I hope you're a clay pot with some cracks. And I hope you're able to own that and accept that, because the light shines out of our weaknesses. The light shines out of our cracks and our chips. In a sense, we get to leak out the presence and the light of God to those around us. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Think about that. I have a hard time. I've been sitting all week trying to think, how can I describe the glory of God? I can't. And yet he somehow takes that and he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and he puts it into us. And then he says, in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize, as a clay vessel, you're containing that light that he puts in us, and it's in the face of Jesus. He is so present, so aware, so watching, so embracing, so caring of this weak clay pot holding his glory, shining out, and it's all in front of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing privilege we have. Verse 7, and this is the verse that went through my mind over and over and over again as we traveled. "But we have this treasure," that's referring to his glory, referring to his power. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." There's clay pots that you and I are. We're not going to take the time, but I would love to. But I was just looking back in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah, as these men, these different prophets, describe the potter and the clay. We could take a lot of time. And then in Romans, or Paul must have think about them, he says, What right does a clay have to say to the potter? We are clay. We're earthen vessels that God has formed for a purpose. And yet all of us sometimes get bothered with, really it's God, with the kind of vessel I look like. I don't like the cracks that are in me and the chips in me. But he is working. He's transforming. He's making a change. It talked about that in verse 3:18. He's making me more and more like him. But can I be okay with the process and the timing? I'm not where I want to be yet. But he's working. And are you okay with that process that is taking him to change the other clay pots around you? We're all clay pots. It's easy for one pot to say, "Wow, you're pretty clay." Yeah, well, so are you. It's not about our clayness. It's about his power. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, if we were golden, pretty, gorgeous vessels walking around and we were amazing, it'd be a lot harder to see Jesus Christ in us, because it'd be about our own shine, our own gloss, our own perfectness. But fortunately, none of us here are anywhere near perfect. We're all very full of clay. And yet, in this clay pot is filled the glory of God. I'd like to take some time to show this video, but as I'm doing it, I'm going to be sharing a lot about some of the realities we faced on the field, so you guys get a glimpse. If any of you think missionaries are any less clay, there's any less clayness about missionaries you know, I hope you can be assured that is not true. God uses all of us at the same level all the time, working and transforming us, making us more and more like him. But we're made from the exact same material. Now, probably most of you know that. Most of you have met enough missionaries. But I want to just share with you some of the realities on the field tonight, just to give you a glimpse, a little, not the glories and the shininess and the awesomeness, but the realities of what God is doing in reaching this world. So if we could start that PowerPoint. Perfect, I can see. So, Kathy and I got to Indonesia. This was in January 12th of this year. got there pretty excited. We were going to see her son and her daughter-in-law, Tyler and Michaela, right off the bat. We were excited about that. And we got there, and the day I got there, Tyler said, "Dad, the local pastor at the Indonesian church would like you to preach on Sunday." That's in Indonesian. Now, I hadn't spoken a single word of Indonesian, except for maybe the very odd one as an illustration here and there, for a year. To come in and try and preach, and I could speak probably just fine everyday Indonesian, but when they preach, everything changes. They switch all the pronouns, and they switch. It becomes object-focused. You put the object first and the subject and the verb. Everything has to change in your structure. That's one thing to do when you're doing it all the time. But when you haven't spoken it, to go from everyday Indonesian to formal Indonesian and stand in front of a pulpit, I was like, impossible. Can't do it. And I said, "That you guys know that's ridiculous. No way." And they said, "Well, that's what he wants, and he knows it'll be a little messed up, but he wants you to try." This is at the front of that church, by the way. We took this picture. As the week went on, I was praying a lot about it, and it was actually going to, then as I found out more, because information, always, they don't give you all the information. Turns out, somebody else was going to be giving the message, but I was going to be translating for them, which is even worse. If I'm speaking, I can pick what I'm going to talk about so I can make it easier. But he's speaking, and I'm going to be translating. Well, that some ways help, but then I had no idea how to prepare for that. And it turns out the guy I was speaking for is my, this all took days to get all these facts out, was my daughter-in-law's father, who's a pastor in Forest Ontario, who Kathy and I brought over there. And so we traveled with them, we had a good time with them, but suddenly, and then he told me, I don't even remember what it was going to be, the topic he wanted to speak on was a very complex topic, and he gave me his notes, and I'm like, holy smokes, I don't even know how an Indonesian would express that. And you're going to be speaking, and I'm going to be translating? Well, then the Lord actually provided. The pastor's daughter showed up, and she speaks great English and perfect Indonesian. And so I said, "Hey, what are the chances of you doing the translation?" So Saturday, it switched from me doing translation. The Lord had to bring me to the point that I was willing. Didn't want to, but I was willing. But then the Lord just brought along, I felt like he brought along that poor ram caught in the thicket. I said, "Would you do it?" And she was nervous, but it was easier for her because being Indonesian, she's speaking her own mother tongue. I could go from Indonesian to English quite easy, but go from English to Indonesian would have been a lot harder. So anyways, the Lord opened that up. But this picture we took in front of that church, and this was the beginning of our time. And I remember that first week struggling with this, and should I, shouldn't I, what do I do? Began to realize it's not about our strength, it's not about our power, it's not about our ability. So this is, see, that's Michaela taking the picture there. And so if on your right in the back is Michaela's mother, and in the back on the left is Michaela's father, Todd and Mary Gail Trojan. Trojan, is that right? I should know that. Lovely couple. But right from the beginning, when we travel, and Kathy, and she's tired, we usually stop halfway around the world. We try and get a hotel, and just where Kathy can have 12 hours of sleep to carry on. And it just does, she does much better when we arrive and jet lag and to carry on, because usually right away involved in meeting with people. But with them coming along, I quickly realized they didn't want to spend the money on a hotel. Well, I felt really awkward. He's a pastor. With the missionaries getting their hotel and the pastor waiting for us to sleep in the lobby. The pastor sitting in the lobby. He said, "Well, we'll wait for you to sleep." Well, that's not going to work. So Kathy and I had a quick meeting and decided we'll skip the hotel this time. And it worked out good. We sat for 12 hours in the airport, and I think we did pretty well. And that was the first time we started really, Kathy, Lord's given her extra strength that was unusual. Oh, by the way, this picture. This is the day that Tyler and Michaela, we had all been praying that they haven't been able to get pregnant for about 3 or 4 years. And this was the day we were sitting there, and then they announced to us that they just got pregnant, like the week we arrived. What's interesting is I didn't know it, but Todd and Mary Gail and Kathy and I had all been praying that they would get pregnant and they could announce to us, well, both parents are there together in Indonesia. And you know what? The week we arrived, they got pregnant and they announced it to us. It was an incredible how the Lord worked that out. Another thing that happened then. So then we're there. And again, seeing our inabilities. We were there at about the third night we were in Indonesia. There, we were told there's a big anniversary gathering up in Kopeng, a village up in the mountains. And they wanted us to go, and they wanted me to do like a prayer. And this was a couple's, literally their 60th anniversary. A couple who had loved the Lord, they were believers, up in the mountains, all Javanese would be their main language, but they all spoke Indonesian as well. And so we went up there, and it was a long, and I don't know if, not, have anybody been to an Indonesian anniversary celebration? It was their 60th, so they make you sit there for like 60 days, it feels like. It's just hours and hours and hours in the heat, and you're sweating. By this time, it's late at night, and finally the time came, and I couldn't leave because I had to do the prayer for them. So you're stuck there. Finally, I don't know, around 10 o'clock at night, now we're all going to gather, and we got to pray over this couple, which actually was a pretty neat experience, but I was, again, so nervous. You know, some people pray, and it's all different, it's fine, but some people in English pray with a lot of these and thous, but they don't do that in normal English. That's fine. Indonesians, when they pray, all of them switch all kinds of the wordings around. They use words like engkau, which is you. In normal Indonesian, it's anda or kamu. But if you're praying, you always use engkau for you towards God. It's just very important. If you refer to God as kamu or anda, you're going to hear audible gasps from out the audience. He just called God the wrong you. Yet engkau is a very appropriate you to you. So their whole wording in a prayer. So I was stressed out. And I think it went okay. I didn't hear any audible gasps. But then this was the next big event that I want to share with you guys. So then we were there with Tyler and Michaela, and then we flew to Sulawesi, a different island altogether, a different province. And then we flew out took a ferry out to this island, Seram, which I've talked about in the past. And there was a couple there that had just arrived from England. And their son, the guy in the, you see his back? Yeah, that's their son, Ben. And that's his sister beside him in the purple shirt. They've just come from England. But they're coming because they don't have very good health, and they honestly don't know how long they're going to live. Their son has their only three grandchildren, and they're serving in Indonesia. So as British, they're kind of struggling with their son leaving them and going to serve in Indonesia, and especially him. He's had a lot of health issues. There's no way they should actually have been there, but they were going to do their best, but they wanted to see what kind of ministry their kids were doing. And their kids were just starting to prepare, and we took them in. You'll see some pictures into the tribe to help them get their homes started. Anyways, they wanted to see it. Well, this was a long vehicle ride through very rough roads, and we stayed. You're going to see it in a little old hotel, and then we had to hike into the tribe. But he kept saying, I've got to see where my kids are serving before I die. Didn't often say before I die, but he implied, because my time on earth is short. That's probably a better way to say it. I don't know how long I have on this earth. I got to see what they're doing. So this couple, bless their heart, were giving it all they had. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the two vehicles we're taking, and I'm thinking, one has air conditioning, one doesn't. And we're right in the middle of the heat and the hot of the tropics, right by the equator, right by the ocean. Hot. Literally, if you have a candle in your house, by the end of the day, it'll all be flopped over. You don't leave candles out because they just blow the heat so bad. And I'm trying to think, which vehicle do I ride in that has air conditioning? Yet this couple, do you know where they climbed? They climbed into the back of that pickup, because that's where their grandkids were and they wanted to be with them. And I felt so rebuked. And then I was looking at the other vehicle, and I preferred not to drive. I could have, but having not been in Indonesia and driving on the left side and kids in the car, I said, I won't drive. But in my heart, I really wanted to be in the front seat by the driver so I had better air conditioning on my face. And then somebody else jumped into that seat, and I was like, these people are so disrespectful. I'm the old person. But I began to see again my own heart. It's about me. And when that happened, I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I still really want the air conditioning, but would you give me the strength not to? But help my heart. I just kept seeing the ugliness, and I kept being challenged that it's a clay vessel with a lot of cracks and chips, and yet God is working. I was thankful that he showed me. Every time it happened, like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Help my heart. So then we traveled all day, very hot. We got to this hotel. We stopped at a bunch of hotels looking if anybody had spots. And we found this one here. And I think it was $10 a night. And it was $12 a night if you got hot water. So we paid $12 a night, but my hot water didn't work. Had to work through a little attitude there. Because when you're in the tropics, and all, but the cold water comes from a well, and it's freezing cold. It just really bites when you get the really cold stuff. But survived it. Anyways, I want to show a picture here. So this is in the very back. See the guy in the black shirt? He's Indonesian. At first, I was like, kind of bothered. This guy, we've just arrived. We're tired, and we want to eat something. He kept being there, and I noticed he had an Israel shirt on. Finally, in the end of the day, I finally asked him, tell me why you're wearing an Israeli shirt. Now, this is during all the Palestine issues, and this is in a Muslim country. Turns out he's a believer. Well, he goes to church. and he knows of Christ. And so we ended up talking, him and I, till well into past midnight. The Lord gave an, here I was resisting him and bothered by him, and the Lord just as rebukes the Tim, and he put him right there, and we ended up talking for like 5 or 6 hours, and I think he came to know the Lord at the end of it. I've come to find out, he was soft already to Christ, but every shirt he owns has Israel on it. And this is in a Muslim country, and he's been doing that for years. But then after that, after I think he came to know the Lord, he seemed even more excited to wear the shirt that represented Christ. I don't know. The Lord puts you in the strangest, unexpected situations. In the middle of all that, Kathy and I are there in the heat and getting used to it, and then our daughter had their little baby girl. Well, especially for Kathy, our little baby boy, sorry, and I'll get the name right, Jasper. I have used the wrong name a few times with him. So Jasper, a little baby boy, was born. And so for Kathy's heart to be there while all this is happening, and we were also working through a lot of tensions with our families, and so you're like, Lord, why are we pouring our lives into these people when our own child is having a baby over there? And then we were getting messages from Alyssa that he wasn't doing really well, and he was in the NICU, and they were having to give him air, and he was blue, and it's like, Lord, why are we here? We'll come back to that. But honestly, God in his amazing grace, he's so faithful, and he actually gave us both peace. But there were some days where Kathy was ready to just jump on the airplane and go. I want to show, he ended up pulling through just fine. That's him waving, saying, Grandpa and Grandma, I'll see you soon, I think. There's Kathy. So this was the day I took this picture. She's sitting there, choosing to have a really good attitude. Her grandson had just been born, and I was heading off into the jungle for about a week with three of the guys to build some houses for them. And yet, I saw her smile on her face while I was there. Because at first, she's like, do you have to go? Can you just go for 3 days? Why do you have to go for a week? And yet, to see that, and that smile on her face is genuine. And by the way, that's the motorbike that was left for her to use while I was gone. You should see that girl on a hot rod. Again, in both our lives, Lord's always making adjustments and teaching, and we have to work through things. So any struggles you have in the idea of wherever God has you, we all have it. So then we spent some time with this family. They came there to Saddam, the Indonesian family, Anscott and Ada. They came, and they were hoping to move right into a tribe right away, and they were ready, and they've been there waiting for 3 years for many different reasons. His health, her health, delays, kings making bad decisions. And then we have a second team that was going to go into the second tribe. Well, now that second team is going into the first tribe, and this couple is still waiting for many different reasons. Anyway, spent a lot of time with them just trying to talk about God's will and God's timing and being willing to be okay and to submit to that. You begin to realize, great couple, they have given everything they have for the Lord, and yet walking through struggles in their own lives as well. In the middle of all the ugliness and the struggles and the heat, you always get reminded of the glory of our God. See that bug? That bug just came down, flew on us. It was like God saying, see, look what I can do. Does it look like a leaf? And every leg looks like a leaf. And then when it puts its wings out, it looks like leaves. It is impossible to see that thing sitting on a tree, and it can change its colors depending on the color tree it's sitting on. Look at its head. God just shows his glory every now and then, and you get to see a glimpse. I have never seen that anywhere else. I've never heard of that particular bug, but there it was. It came down, landed on one of our arms, and was like, oh my goodness. We had meetings. So after we were in the tribe for a few days, helping that family, and we came back out, and then some other of the leaders from Indonesia flew over, and we spent 4 days with their, 3 days with their family. Spent a lot of time praying, a lot of time talking with strategy and the plans. But we had all these glorious ideas of developing a strong strategy. But you know what came out? One of the families has deep tensions with two other families. And some of the other families don't have tensions. One of our Indonesian ladies, who are always so gracious, she finally just shared. She says, sometimes I've been so angry at you, this one missionary, I feel like I've wanted to kill you. I mean, that brings the discussion out. And this is a gracious, and for an Indonesian to say that is amazing. But there were some deep emotions, and we ended up spending a lot of time just talking about that, working that through. And then we had some folks on furlough. They had to have phone calls. You end up, sometimes you feel like just helping each other play nicely in the sandbox. So then one evening, everybody was tired of the meetings, and I don't know, but some of you have probably donated to Ethnos Canada, and if you have, you treated them for supper that night. I just said, look, we weren't sure what to do, and I said, let's all go to a little restaurant. And that was on the Ethnos Canada paid for that. They were all excited. And for a lot of the Indonesians, they never go to a place like that. And that's actually pretty simple. It's hot. You see where I'm sitting? Right next to me is our Indonesian. His name is Pak Tommy. And Pak Tommy is in his 60s. We were in the back corner. There's walls on, and it was so hot. He was just pouring down sweat the whole time. I was too, but that would be expected. But finally, Tom and I are sitting there, and everybody else is almost done. We just finally said, "Folks, we are so sorry. We can't handle the heat." Him and I crawled out right kind of over everybody's laps. And we got mocked a lot for that. So this is our team there in Sedam that we've been helping. Again, God, in spite of who we are as humans and the weaknesses, God is doing something absolutely amazing, and we have a team right now moving into they're moving in. The three homes are built. This was the first one. This was for the Indonesian. This is the first one. The king gave them this little house. We put that addition on the end. That's for a shower and a bathroom. But just a house. It was haunted. So nobody had lived in it for many, many, many years. Ugly, dirty. The kitchen, I took out literally about 6 wheelbarrows of dirt just out of the kitchen. Just dirt. The floor, one corner was this deep. It's just been from years of dirt and garbage and garbage turning to dirt. It was ugly. The whole house was just so then they all went. So one day I had the joy of nobody around. I actually had a quiet day and just scraping all the walls down and then painting them. And so this was her kitchen. You see, I'm not quite done painting, but that was the kitchen. It was just a mess. But then cleaning up, and we put like a tin foil in the ceiling to keep the heat out of there a bit. And then put, the one wall is not quite finished. And I found an old bench and kind of setting up a kitchen for her. But this lady, Ibu Deka, she's about 64, starting a brand new work and about to learn a whole new language. Indonesian, Western or not, man, these are people that are giving of themselves. And she's also the one that said, "I've been so angry, I wanted to kill you." Giving of her life, wanting to serve the Lord, but dealing with real emotional struggles too. Kathy, I respect her husband is Janssen, just respect them so highly. Well, anyways, we were supposed to go to the Philippines. All the dates got changed, the meetings got changed, and we had to leave Indonesia due to our visas because we only had a 2-month visa because we knew we had meetings to leave for. When they changed the date, suddenly we had 14 days with nothing to do. We had to leave the country. So my first thought was, cool, we'll have to go to a resort somewhere for 14 days and kill time. And then Kathy, God bless her heart, she says, "Well, we could go to New Zealand where we have these families." And Canada kind of helps or leads the New Zealand team. We do all their personnel record and stuff because they're small. So we help them from our office in Durham. Kathy said, "We should go to New Zealand and see if we can be an encouragement to the families there." That's not a resort. But you know what? It was awesome. We flew over there. We spent 12 days with them and had an incredible time with them. This couple has been wanting to retire, but there's no one to take their place. They're leading the New Zealand team. We have New Zealand families out, but they're doing the whole thing in the country themselves. Their little office, that's where we help them in Durham. But he does all the speaking in churches and representation and connecting with pastors. He's doing everything, and they're both in their late 60s, and they're so ready to retire. Tired, and yet, smile like the smiles on their face. They're just go, 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 and they kept saying, "Tim, who's going to take our place? Can you send somebody? Tim, could you and Kathy move here?" No, but we do need somebody in New Zealand to take their place. Him and I went to a college and spoke there, had a really nice time. I ended up going to church. We went to a church together and got to speak at the church. God just kept bringing incredible opportunities along. And in that church, there's a young lady who's got her nursing degree and all this so she could be a missionary. And she's about to come to Canada for the training when we can't have international students this year. So she's going to the States. Then we went to Brisbane, Australia. This was the last minute. We had about 4 days before we had to leave New Zealand. Found out there's a family in Brisbane that we could go meet with and encourage. So we did that. Their retired family. This is their son that lives right next to them in that house. I took the picture from this couple's porch. This is their son who grew up in the mission field, but totally not walking with the Lord. No interest in things of the Lord. And Pete kept saying, "Tim, could you just spend some time with him? Could you spend some time with him?" So it turns out he was laying sod for about 2 days solid. So his son doesn't really respect a whole lot, especially missionaries, because he grew up with New Tribes and Ethnos missionaries. And so I ended up spending 2 days just laying sod with him. It wasn't until the very last day that he actually came up and actually wanted to spend some time. Had a nice little chat together. But it took 2 days of laying sod in the heat of Australia to open a door that hopefully the Lord would use in his life. And it was actually a pretty neat opportunity. We flew from there to Sydney. We met with a bunch of families in Sydney. Australia is a long story, but it's like all our New Tribes mission or ethnos, we have 40 different countries, but the bigger sending countries like England, Canada, Germany, USA, Brazil, Indonesia, those are the bigger ones. Australia and New Zealand, but that's quite small. But Australia used to have, at one point, they had 65 missionaries in Papua New Guinea alone, just one country. They had a lot of Australians. Now they have three. A lot of tensions, problems in their office, everything has collapsed, and NTM Australia is now totally gone. So we went there to meet with families. Look at this couple. That couple you see with the white hair there, they're still serving in the Philippines. They're just about to finish the whole Bible, finishing off the Old Testament. And they're saying, well, how can we help? What else can we do? How can we get Australia resurrected and start over? That might be something I'll be involved in. I'm not totally sure yet. But we had all of that. I'm sharing some of these things. So I want you to realize, you know what? You come into these situations. You know you're meeting with families. You know there's problems. I'm quite aware of the problem. I've been to Australia a few times to meet with them. And you find a temptation. I'm going to try and look as dignified and mature and as wise as I possibly can. They're expecting me to bring great ideas. And I quickly realized that's hopeless. Nobody's going to be impressed with my wisdom or my knowledge or my... And yet, every single time, we could see God just simply working through us and working through Kathy and to be an encouragement to them. It wasn't words of wisdom, though I really would have liked some of those sometimes. But God does amazing stuff, and that team is encouraged. We're looking at possibly finding ways. I spoke at a church in Australia, and the pastor came up and said, you know what, we have 12 people in our church that want to be trained as missionaries. Smaller than this church. He said, we have 12. Maybe we could do the training right here in our church. And he took me a video, showed me all through his church by video after I left of the rooms, and I could do classes here. I don't know what God's always doing. He's doing crazy, incredible, impossible things. There's Kathy. We left Australia. We flew to Papua New Guinea. Exhausted, we got to New Guinea, and we waited in the airport, about 6 hours, 4 hours, maybe it's 4 hours. We got on the airplane, we flew up. I was so tired, I fell sound asleep. As we're coming into a landing, I'm thinking, this does not look like the city. In fact, this city looks, I was trying to tell Kathy what city, because we didn't know what had happened. Turns out we flew all the way up into the interior where we were going to land, circled, weather was so bad, we flew back, we're landing back in the same airport we took off from. And I'm trying to think, Anyways, when we landed, I found out we're back in the same airport. And they say, well, you have to find a hotel. They don't cover that. Find your own place. Then come back at 6 in the morning. So went, found a hotel, came back at 6 in the morning. And they say, oh, yeah, we made a mistake. You don't have to be here till 10. Well, we had checked out. We can't go back to our hotel. So we sat there. That's Kathy trying to say, you know what, Lord, I don't like sometimes the way things work, but she had a good attitude anyway, but she's exhausted. She was tired there. And there's a red juice that Kelly DeVries keeps giving Kathy, and she actually took down more of those red juices that day than she was rationed for. And it carried her through. But the Lord, in His strength, got us up to New Guinea, up to the highlands. First day, they took us to the market, and you're just inundated with so many new smells and new thoughts. And this is the field director there in New Guinea, Aaron Luce. This is a guy who has been serving faithfully. They finished a work in a tribe. He's the field director, but absolutely, I think, 6-year term in the field, and he needs to take a furlough. He has 2 daughters in college he needs to spend time with, but there's nobody on the field willing to step up and to lead, to become the director. And so they're trying. So that was part of our things. We're working through how can we help New Guinea carry on, but this guy has to take a furlough. We sat in these meetings, sat 3 days around those tables. You get to know every crack and every bug in the building. There's Poitevins. Anybody know them? That's Poitevins. We spent a couple times with them, had a nice time. We met with a bunch of different families. I think we met with, I don't even remember now. I think it was 15 families in our 5 days there. Now, Jacob Devine on the left side there. He's from Nova Scotia. I just brought him, I took a picture of Jacob. Jacob, he leads the maintenance. Blue, I was telling you about him. He leads the maintenance on our base there in New Guinea. We have about 75 houses. That's a rough guess. Maybe it's 76, maybe it's 73. I don't know. It's a lot of houses. And he is responsible for the maintenance in all of those. He has a team of 30 New Guinea people that he's having to train. They don't know how to use normal tools, but he's working with them, doing the maintenance on the whole house, on the whole property. And he said to me, he says, Tim, it's because of lack of help. There's just not enough missionaries to put him on maintenance. So he's there trying to lead all that by himself. And he said, Tim, as long as there's water running in the houses and nobody's falling through the floors, I'm winning. Everything else, that's irrelevant. I come to find out that's true. He is just swamped. I said, man, if there was a Canadian willing to come help you with maintenance, he said, I would take it. Yes, please, whatever. I would love some help. But him and his wife also leave the guest house. So we can only do maintenance till noon, and then all afternoon and evening he's at the guest house and meeting with the guests and flat out. And yet, incredible attitude. Yeah, he's a Nova Scotia boy down past past Bridgewater, Nova Scotia. I can't remember the name of their town. Jim Tanner, this man is 80 years old. He served on the field for 60 years. He's moved back to the States, but he just came back. Turns out he was there while I was there, and he's the one that discipled me through Bible college and part of my time in New Guinea in high school. Next picture will show the house. Anyways, I took this picture because he's sitting there talking, and right in the, you can't see in the picture that well, but if you were there, in that sphere, you can see five different language groups. See the hills in the background, the mountains? There's more languages behind the mountains, but from where I was standing talking to him, I could see five different language groups. Three of them have the gospel in churches, two of them still don't have the gospel. And that's just a reality. It's unbelievable when you talk about some of these needs overseas. People always say, well, there's a lot of needs here. Well, there is a lot of needs here, and there's a lot of Christians here. It is overwhelming. And in Papua New Guinea, in those meetings around that table, we're talking about, I don't even remember, like 180 tribes that New Tribes has planted churches in and had missionaries in through the many years. And can you imagine trying to coordinate the help and making sure the elders in all these tribes are getting help and if they have needs and need more books printed, making visits? A lot of the missionaries have retired. A lot have died and moved on or whatever. But still trying to help all those churches and all these tribes all over the country. It's a massive job, way beyond what any human can do. This is a guy I never met, but his testimony was absolutely amazing. Because of time, I won't go into it. There, in the middle of that, while we're in New Guinea, our son Brant had his surgery on his eye. Can you guys see the little arrow? I thought that was cute. There's an arrow on his eye pointing at which eye to do the surgery on. I thought that, like, really? In case the doctor or surgeon, he's smart, but he doesn't know left and right, I guess. Anyway, I thought that was awesome. Make sure you fix the right eye. But even walking with the Lord, saying, Lord, take care of our son while we're here. And it went really well. Okay, this fella, now I'm looking at my time there. Semi Hathi. When I grew up in the jungles in Laogi. This is a little boy that him and I just hated each other and are about 15, 16-year-old boys. Him and I don't know why, we just never got along. I grew up in the tribe. I spoke Laogi with him, but also one day I was walking up the river and there was a head that popped up and disappeared again. I thought, oh, it looks like a human being in there. I jumped, there was a rapids, all white rapids. I jumped and pulled up, and guess who it was? It was this boy that I really, really didn't like, and he really, really didn't like me, and I almost wanted to put him back down, but I held on to him, finally able to pull him. His feet were caught down in some rocks. He just couldn't get out, and we were able to work him out anyways. Saved his life, and from that day forward, the Lord used that little thing. I didn't put him there, and I probably, if I'd known, I don't know what I would have done, but he's still walking faithfully with the Lord now, 40 years later. Absolutely such an exciting thing for me to be there. Just saw him, he came running up, and, hey, take a picture, to another guy that was there. And so that's Semi Hathi. But God, his children are walking with the Lord, his grandchildren are walking with the Lord. It was just such a cool thing. That's from the tribe that I grew up in. And then we met with these families, the two in the very back, husband and wife. They're Canadian, they're helicopter pilots. They have faced so many setbacks and challenges. So for government permits and permissions. And finally, the Indonesian government got all the permits for the helicopter, and then they're having problems on the U.S. side for shipping. Pray for them. That's the Willems there serving in Indonesia. Anyways, all that to say, we had literally 25 flights in airplanes of all sizes, big and small, in different countries. Yet God faithfully brought us through all that. We want to say to you, thank you so, so much for your prayers. And I got 1 minute left. We did get back to Canada. Kathy, this is the first time she held Jasper. Pretty exciting moment for her. I'm not going to be able to do this in 1 minute, but this is Jaden and Bailey's house they're building. Many of you have seen it on social media, but maybe not all of you. They're doing a really good job there. This is another picture of their house. I just want to say real quickly, I'm going to show more in a moment of the Browns, but Jaden and Bailey, Gabriel, the Browns, they are the first missionaries we've had from the Maritimes in many, many. When I moved here, it had been 18 years. One single gal we met now is in Africa from MBBI. Other than that, it's now been about 23 years since we've had missionaries from Eastern Canada, Nova Scotia, Newfoundland, New Brunswick, and here. We spent a lot of time with Jaden and Bailey. I married them. If you remember, some of you were there at the wedding, some of you weren't. But I married them, and they went up to Durham, they looked and they came back, and I was excited with them. They said, the Lord has made it clear to us, we're not going, we're senders. That's great, but they're all in. And then one day, Jaden came to me and said, Tim, I think the Lord wants us to be goers. And I said, oh my, how come? What happens? I was pretty sure they were senders. And he said, you know, at the men's retreat, he had asked me, and I'd forgotten about it, but he asked me, he says, what's it going to take to get families from Eastern Canada to go? And I wasn't thinking them, because they were definitely senders, not goers. They had made that clear. And I said, we need one couple that's willing to say, I'll go. And I think others will have a model to follow. I didn't know it. He didn't say a thing about it at the time, but turns out he went home that night and said to Bailey, maybe we're meant to, because he said, when I said that, it's like the Lord just whispered in his ear, you're actually a goer. And when he went home and told Bailey after the men's retreat, she said, I've been thinking the same thing. I didn't know anything. They talked to the elders first. About 2 months later, they sat down with Kathy and I at the restaurant, shared with us that they were going. I'm like, you're going? Why? And then he shared what God had done. I'll just go to the next one of the Browns. If you folks at the chapel could be praying, this is really, really, really important. We moved out here because there's amazing churches and there's amazing believers in Eastern Canada, but we're getting no missionaries from here up till now. We have two families in the training now, and that's absolutely amazing. But there's still a lot of people that need the gospel. I'm not sharing this with you to put pressure on you. As a chapel, we're already sending. We have two families now. But there's a lot of other churches across Eastern Canada. Pray with us that we would have wisdom. Pray for Abriels and Browns that they could be that influence. Even as they're taking a year or so before they go, it is such a critical year for them to be sharing the needs of the world with other churches and other people and getting out and sharing what God is doing. Kathy and I need your prayers. I find it'd be easy I just find almost every Sunday morning, if we have nothing planned, if I'm not speaking somewhere, let's just go to the chapel. Now, we have a policy. Our first Sunday back from a trip and our last Sunday before a trip, we always come here. That's why you always see us and then you don't see us again. Because we're trying to get to as many churches Sunday morning as we can to share the need of missions. If we've never been to a church, we just show up, meet the pastor, get to know him, take him out for lunch. And actually, after a while, he invites us to come speak. I heard about Gary Harris, took him out for lunch, met with him 3 times, took him to Pennsylvania. Just got to speak for the first time after 4 or 5 years in PEI at Georgetown Baptist Church. These two families are going to be so big. It's such a blessing to help get the word out to the rest of Eastern Canada. Pray for wisdom, pray for guidance, and pray that it wouldn't just, right now it looks like the chapel is the only church that's really responding to send people out. But I know God has his people in many other churches. Pray with us that God would raise up laborers. I don't think it's fair to make all the missionaries from Eastern Canada come from this one chapel. I'd be great, but you know what? The job is too big. So pray with us that God would help us and guide us in connecting with other churches. So there's the boss. I love that stance. I had such a good time with Jessica and Scott there and Jaden and Bailey. Just as they're watching them build their homes and giving them a hard time, and that was really fun. That's our family. It was really cool. Our last 3 days there in Durham, Tyler and Michaela came back to have their baby, and so we got to, all of our whole family were all together at once. I'm always amazed how God in his grace sent one kid to the Arctic, the other kid to Indonesia, and the other kids in Canada, and yet we all get together fairly often. It's amazing how God works these things out. I hope that shared, I intentionally shared some of the struggles because I want you to know what broken vessels God can use to reach this world. All of us with a different role, different place, and different job, but all of us to be a part of reaching this world. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, that was a lot, and I feel bad. But Lord, I just pray that you would use all